you.
53 years closer than when you first believed. Praise the Lord for that. So I'm going to try to get right into this because I have a lot of material. I hope I don't run out and hold everybody up today. But anyway, so I think I'm going to just take a few minutes to review, because I believe that review can be very valuable to begin the study for today, because it helps us to get back into the flow of what we were discussing last week. And it's a continual building and building upon the foundation of Christ. So this letter to the church is such a wonderful gift to the church. It's just filled with the beauty of the Lord Jesus. So we're not just studying this epistle to learn the Bible, but it's not just an epistle of the Apostle Paul, but rather we're looking at it, our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what this letter, in some beautiful ways, really reveals Christ to us. So this is a wonderful epistle given to the church through inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. This is a spiritual book, and we can only see Christ with the spiritual eyes of our hearts being opened. And these aren't just words. This is reality. You will never learn Christ in the natural. You will never see the Lord Jesus with the natural man. That's the reality. So, if you look, I gave a handout out here. So, I have some verses on there, and every time I'm getting ready to read a verse on there, if you want to follow along, because I have to tell you something. I'm from Dundalk, and the school system was like rough. And, like, it was easy to not pay attention, especially in English. So I'm not proud of that, but, you know, I didn't learn much in school, you know. But so when I'm, like, in a study or something, it helps me a lot if I'm reading and listening at the same time, because it helps kind of bring me into what's being said. That's the main reason why I handed out a paper with some extra verses on it. So as when I get ready to read one of those verses that are on that handout, I'll say the name of the verse, and then if you want to follow along, it might work for you like it works for me. I'll just say that. But anyway, the Lord is more willing to show us himself than sad to say, than we really are ready to receive. And I think we see a little light on that in this verse that I'm about to read from Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. I'm not going to read the whole letter to the church, but I just want to focus on a little section there. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, it says, "Because you say, I am rich, and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." And this is the counsel from the Lord Jesus to the church. Because a lot of times we say, yeah, we know Jesus died for us. Yes, we know he shed his blood for us. But how many times do you let that just roll off like water rolling off a hard ground, instead of soaking in and really receiving the richness of what the Lord has done for us? And that's why Jesus says, he says, "Buy from me eye salve so that you can see. Anoint your eyes." And he's referring to the eyes of your heart, so that you can see the Lord Jesus and his word. And this is a good word from the Lord Jesus. And I personally, every time I get my Bible out, every time I start to read, every time I start to study anything, I ask the Lord to open my eyes so that I can see a revelation of Christ. Because without the Holy Spirit opening up the Lord Jesus to you from the Scriptures, you will never see him. And so as we come to the Scriptures this morning, I just ask, you know, that we would see. This is the desire of our loving God, the Lord Jesus. He desires that all of us, all his children, walk in all that he has provided for us in himself. So my prayer this morning is that the Lord would open the eyes of our hearts to see more of Jesus this morning, So let's go before him and ask him to do that very thing. Lord, we thank you so much that, Lord, this is a spiritual book. And we know, Lord, that apart from your Holy Spirit, there is no way the natural man can see the things of Christ. But Lord, we ask that you would make this book alive to us this morning. And as we look at these scriptures, Lord, we ask that you would just set our hearts on fire to see those areas, Lord, where we're poor, where we're blind, where we're miserable, where we're wretched and naked. Lord, we want all that you have for us. And Lord, we want to enter in to all that you have for us. And Lord, we know that we cannot do that unless we can see how great is our God. And we just ask that you would do a work this morning in each one of our hearts, Lord. Draw us closer to yourself and cause us to fall deeper in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Lord, we know that at the end of the day, at the end of our life, that's all that matters. And so Lord, we ask that you would do a work, and that, Lord, in this work, that you would get the glory, that you would be glorified, and that you would get what you deserve. Lord, that you would get our whole heart and our whole attention. And we just praise you and thank you, Lord, that you are more willing to answer this prayer than we are as we pray it. Lord, so, Lord, we thank you that you over-answer prayer. And we just praise you for that. And we thank you in Jesus' name. So, as we get started this morning for review, we've been looking at, for the last couple weeks, the foundation of the church, or the doctrine of the church as it's found in the book of Ephesians. And I really do encourage you to go back on your own and ask the Lord to show you what the church really is, you know, and what it really is not. I mean, we look around in our world today and we see the church, and there's a lot of things that it really is not that we see manifested in the physical world. So without getting in, way into that, I'll just encourage you to look at it yourself. Because in Ephesians, we see that there is one head. There is one body. And there is one head that is made up of, the body is made up of many individuals. That's all of us. But when God the Father sees the church, he sees one body. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ, one head and one body. He doesn't see millions of members of church membership all over the world. He sees one body. And if you study through that, you'll see that that is what it teaches. You know, he sees us chosen in Christ. And then last week I read a verse, and I put it on the handout again today because I think it's a really important verse to meditate on and to let it soak into your heart. And that's John 10 and 16. Jesus said, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I also must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd." So what we see here is Jesus is saying, there is one shepherd. There is one pastor. That's another word for pastor. There's one pastor, one true lover of our souls. And no man can take the place of our great pastor, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is our shepherd and our pastor, and he is our teacher. You can study that topic through scripture, and you'll find it everywhere in the Gospels. He taught them. He taught them. He led them out and taught them. He took them out and taught them. It's over and over repeated in scripture. But so when you see him in this way, it changes everything. And this is what is meant by, like, really a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. No man between you and your Savior. It's just you and Jesus. And right now, he's in the process in the church of loving out the spots and the wrinkles out of his bride. And I think this is a really beautiful revelation of Christ that we see in the book of Ephesians. And I want to read this, Ephesians 5, chapter verse 25 through 27. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." So the reason why I wanted to highlight that verse again is because no man can do that in your life. That is a work of the grace of God. That's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great Savior and Shepherd of our soul. He is the one that is loving the spots and wrinkles out of his bride. And I think that's just a wonderful thing. So in verse 28, I put this afterward, it says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as they love their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And so if you notice this, Jesus loves the church. That's you and me. And that's us. That's we. As his own body, that's how he loves us. He cares for us like he cares for his own body. What an awesome, loving shepherd. What an awesome, loving pastor and teacher he is. And like I said, no man can fill his shoes, and he needs no man to do it, because he can do it. No man can. He is the head of the body. And I just think, if you take that and internalize that, you start to search through Scripture, you'll see how important that this little nugget of truth, this revelation of Christ really is. This is how the rubber meets the road in the personal relationship with your Savior. When you see him as your pastor, when you see him as your teacher, when you see him as your shepherd, him and him alone. And that's a personal relationship with an invisible God. And you know, I promise you that when you move toward the Lord in that way, he will meet you in it. And you will be moving and growing in the knowledge of Christ in a way like you maybe never have before. A lot of times, you know, one of the problems in the church is men stand up in front of the group and they teach, and then people begin to follow that man, and that is a bad direction right there. So enough of that. So also, last time we discussed one of the keys to really understanding all the wealth that we have in Christ, and that's found in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. I'll read that. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. God the Father accepts us because we are in Christ Jesus. That's why God the Father accepts every one of us. You know, the Bible teaches us that if God is for us, who can be against us? You know, if we are accepted by God the Father, the creator of the universe, what really else matters? What other person really matters? Who cares what men think of you? Who cares what people think of you? See, that's why I say this is one of the keys to really knowing the Lord and knowing who you are in Christ, is realizing that you are accepted by God. And when you're accepted by God, no other relationship matters nowhere near as much. So we are accepted in the beloved. That's what we're told. And we need no other acceptance but that we are accepted by our Maker. We are chosen in him, handpicked by the Maker and Creator of the universe and by him. So also we looked at the fact that we are sealed in Christ. That's Ephesians 1:13. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There's two figures of speech that we pointed out at the end last week that are taken from the Roman business world, sealed and guaranteed, or the word earnest or down payment. So the seal of God is pressed on our hearts, and we are his purchased possession. This guarantee or this down payment is the deal. And because the Holy Spirit has been given to us, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We are his purchased possession. He has given us the down payment, which is the guarantee. And like I said, the earnest or the down payment is the deal. And that is for the purchase. So we're as good as there. Is technically, in like the Roman business world, when you put the earnest down, that was the deal. And when we see Jesus face to face, that's going to be the completion of the deal. It's a sealed deal. We are paid for. We're just waiting to be picked up. And we talked about last week that there's no one ever broke a Roman seal. If you broke a Roman seal, it was curtains for you. You were dead. But Jesus broke the seal when he rolled the stone away. That's one place that we know of in Scripture where the seal was broken. So this seal that we're sealed with is unbreakable. And it's eternal. And it's forever. So these are just a couple things that we looked at last time. And I think by reviewing these, it helps us to get back in the flow of where we're heading in this wonderful letter. So for part two of our outline, I'm looking at a couple more things from chapter one. And on the outline on your handout there, I have Christ is far above. And that's found in Ephesians 20, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. And I'll read that. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. And then in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. This is resurrection. This is resurrection power. And this is the end of chapter 1, and it really just takes us right into chapter 2 in a really beautiful way. You'll see that as we continue. But this is not just power. You know, this is not just exceeding power, but exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So this resurrection power, it's exceeding greatness of his working mighty power to us who believe. I mean, look at the superlatives that he adds in front of the power. So, you know, our head is in heaven. We are safe. This is an awesome resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. From now and forever, our head, the Lord Jesus, is seated in the heavenly place by his resurrection power. Throughout eternity, he cannot be moved. So I ask, is the church safe? I mean, are we safe? Because sometimes it seems like, oh, you know, like the church is falling apart. Like, it's so weak. It's so feeble. It's not doing well. But if our head is saved, are you safe? Are you secure? I mean, the Lord Jesus has seen to it that his church is safe and secure in him. We can never be moved. Christ is all. He has accomplished total victory for his bride, the church, his beloved. We are in Christ Jesus, safe and secure. How can we ever worry or fret? Think about that. Like, how can you worry about anything if you start to look at the reality of who we are and where we are in Christ? But we need spiritual eyes to see this and to know this in our heart of hearts. You know, as long as your head is above the water, you can't drown. You think about that. This is power over our greatest enemy, death. This is awesome power. And he gave it to his bride, his church, by giving us himself to the church. We looked at that last week. Listen to this verse with spiritual eyes and hear it again for the very first time. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you see how this is in the gospel, but this is in the book of Ephesians. He gave him to the church. And this is what Jesus proclaimed about himself in John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave himself to those who would believe. And that's the church. He gave him to the church. That's what we looked at last week. I emphasized that truth that he gave him to the church. And I did that by taking something out of verse 22. Because in verse 22 it says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church." And I put that "to be head over all things" in parentheses and left it out and read the verse, "he gave him to the church." But this week, I want to put that "to be head over all things" back in to the church. So the verse reads like this, "and he gave him to the church." And again, emphasize, he gave him to the church. Now this week I want to emphasize "to be head over all things" to the church. Head over all things to the church. So he gave him to be head over all things to the church, and gave him to be head over all things. The best way to say it is for the benefit of the church. So he gave him to the church. He also gave him as head over all things for the benefit of the church. So what this is really teaching us and saying here in the book of Ephesians is that every modern advancement throughout time is given by God through Christ for the benefit of the church. For example, roads, cars, ships, trains, airplanes, all for the benefit of the church. The radio, the internet, the printing press, TV, any type of media. God allowed all this to be invented for the church. Because he gave him to the church, he also gave him to be head over all things to the church, for the benefit of the church. So every invention that benefits mankind, like electricity, lights, power plants, heating, air conditioning, every advancement for the benefit of the church. That's what this is teaching. I know that there are a lot of things that have been abused, but he gave him as head over all things to the church for the benefit of the church, for the benefit of the advancement of the gospel. You know, the old Roman roads were there for the benefit of the church. Even though when Rome built the roads, they built them to advance the Roman Empire and to make conquest of the whole world. But what this is teaching us in the book of Ephesians here is now those roads were made for the church. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, it says, "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel," verse 6, "which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God and truth." So by the time the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossian church, the gospel had gone out through all the world. And it went out through on those Roman roads. The whole world was connected by a road system at that time. That's why I say that he gave him his head over all things for the benefit of the church, for the furtherance of the gospel. So those old Roman roads were not for the use of the Roman army, but for the gospel to travel worldwide. So to recap this, he gave him to the church for the benefit of the church. And last week we highlighted the fact that he gave Christ to the church. And when he gave Christ to the church, he gave all that God is going to give in Christ. So like, for example, like God has all power in Christ, resurrection power. He doesn't give me power. He would never give me power. What would I do with it if I got it? But he gave me Christ. And in Christ is all power. And so we have access to the resurrection power of God in Christ. So, you know, may God unveil Christ to our hearts in this way. And there's one more thing in chapter 1 that I want to mention. This all prepares us for getting into chapter 2, though, by the way. So in verse 23, it says, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So I want to highlight the words, the fullness of him. So notice the words, the fullness of him in that verse. Did you know that we as the church actually complete Christ? You know, the Lord Jesus is the head and the church, we're the body. So in a mystical way, we actually complete the Lord Jesus. And that sounds kind of crazy. Well, Jesus is incomplete. No, this is in the way that we make up the body of Christ, with him as the head and we as the body. That's the way that we complete the church. And we're going to see more of that as we get into the middle of chapter 2, where he is going to put the church on display for all of eternity. So the body apart from the head is not complete, and the head apart from the body is not complete. And God chose this to be so in a mystical way. The members of the church, though individuals, make up one body, and that body added to the head completes Christ. You can only see this with the eyes of faith. The Lord has to open your eyes to see that. It's kind of radical. So in him we are complete, it tells us in Colossians, and with us he is complete in the sense of the body illustration. Now in the next section that I have in the outline, this is part 3 of our outline, but God. Our whole new life in Christ seems to hinge on two glorious words that are so simple but yet simply profound. But God. We'll begin in chapter 2 today and finish it next week, but I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. So if you want to look in your Bible, because I didn't put that all in the handout, but if you want to follow along in your Bible, you can. So I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ, in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, in this passage, the Holy Spirit really states a wonderful truth. It's actually stated in a threefold way, and I'll show you what I mean. But from chapter 2, verse 11 through 22, to complete the chapter, the Holy Spirit will illustrate this threefold truth that he shows us here in these first 10 verses. So our salvation is threefold, and that's what we see. In verses 1 through 3, we see what is considered to be salvation past. In verses 4 through 6, we see salvation present, what being saved looks like right now. And then 7 through 10, we see salvation future, we will be saved. So in 1 through 3, we once walked. And in 1 through 3, we once conducted ourselves. And then in 4 through 6, he made us alive together with Christ. You have been saved. And made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 7 through 10, this is future salvation, that in the ages to come. So it's a threefold salvation that is laid out here in these first 10 verses. Salvation past, it can be said this way, and this is like more of a theological way to say it. Salvation past is what we know as justification. And one of the ways to remember what justification means in salvation past is just as if I'd never sinned. That's really the bottom line of justification. That's the way God the Father sees us in the Lord Jesus Christ, just as if we'd never sinned. Salvation present, that's what we call sanctification. And that means that we're set apart from the world unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And then salvation future is what we call glorification. That's when we are glorified in bodies incorruptible to spend eternity with Christ. So we should never limit the use of the word salvation to just the past. Because it's present and it's also future. There's actually three Greek words for the word salvation, and I'm not going to embarrass myself and try to pronounce them. But if you look up these words in the Strong's Dictionary, these different tenses of the word, you will find that there's three words that are used for salvation. So we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. That's what this passage of Scripture is really teaching us. It's what we call the threefold salvation. It includes all three, past, present, and future. So justification is salvation from the guilt and penalty of sin. Sanctification is salvation from the power and slavery of sin over your life today as you live on earth. And glorification is salvation from the results and the presence of sin in the presence of God forever. Also, it's important to point out that we are not just saved from something, but we are saved unto something. We are saved from ourselves, but we are saved unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved us from ourselves for himself. And we are now, and we are his now that we're saved, for a purpose. And that purpose is wonderful and becoming clearer as you study to the end of this chapter. The more you study this chapter, the more clear this becomes, that we're saved unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved for his glory and to bring forth fruit unto God. So in chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, God lays out a beautiful truth that we're calling threefold salvation. And then, like I said, if you continue on chapter 2, verse 11 through 22, he's going to illustrate this truth so that we can see it. So let's take a closer look at the verses on salvation past. I think back, and this can be healthy. There can be an unhealthy way to look back at your past, but there's a healthy way to look back at your past. And there's the healthy way to look back at your past is to say what you were saved from and what you received and what you're saved unto. That's a healthy way to look at it. But if you think back before you were saved, and you look back in a way that causes you to remember how deep the hole was that you were in, only for the purpose of glorifying the great work of grace in your life. That's the way to look at it. You were in a hole, like a really deep hole, and the Lord pulled you out, and he gave you new life. So our past, we were nothing, but we were in darkness. So praise God that he saved us. And this is our riches in Christ from man's viewpoint. Have you ever heard this testimony before? And I think it applies to everybody in this room. And it goes something like this. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I should be. I'm not what I could be. And I'm not what I will be. But praise God, not what I was. You were dead. That's what Scripture says here. Don't ever forget it. You were dead, and dead is dead, with no hope but God, who is rich in mercy. So in this passage of Scripture, there's five expressions that are used. The Holy Spirit uses them to show us our hopeless state of the death that we were in. Before God had mercy on us and saved us, in chapter 2, verse 1, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Also in verse 5, when we were dead. We were the walking dead. A walking corpse, rotting and corrupt and stinking. Dead. Real dead. Nothing to boast about. Dead. A soul separated from God. Scripture says here, you were dead. You were controlled by the prince and power of the air. That's pre-salvation. Satan had influence over our lives like the air has influence over our physical body. You know, like we need that breath. And that's how Satan had influence over our body. Like the prince of power of the air. It reminds me of those puppets that you see that are advertised where they have the air blowing them in there and just going. That's how Satan had us. Just blowing us all over the place. Verse 2 says that another expression is we were sons of disobedience. We belonged to disobedience. We had no choice. We were our parent, your father, you were a son of disobedience. Like a father has a child, and this is called my son, disobedience had children, and we were those children. We were sons of disobedience. Like a father-son relationship, you were a son to disobedience. And then in verse 2 and 3, we walked according to the course of this world in the lust of the flesh. You know, sin is such a cruel taskmaster with a whip in his hand. We were enslaved to this world. We walked according to the course of this world. We had no choice. And in verse 3, the other expression here, by nature, we were children of wrath. We were born in Adam. We were hateful, proud, bitter, vindictive, full of animosity, and every other type of garbage of the fallen human condition in Adam. Also, the wrath of God was abiding on you. You were a child of wrath. So Paul's saying here, never forget from the depths from which you came. Never forget where you came from. And contrast that with who you are becoming in Christ Jesus. From the lowest of low, from the very bottom, to the highest of high, seated in the heavenly places with Christ. From the depths to the highest, far above all. We couldn't get any richer. We couldn't get any higher. We are in Christ Jesus. And this term, but God, these two wonderful words, they turn the page on everything. You were dead, but God. You were walking according to the course of this world, but God. You were a son of disobedience, but God. Living in the lust of your flesh, but God. Children of wrath, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I encourage the church today, don't forget who you were and where you came from. But God intervened. But God, who is rich in mercy. You know, the Lord has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's taken us from the deepest of deep holes to the heights of heaven And we are seated with him right now, far above all principalities, all powers, every name that is named. We are in Christ Jesus, and we are seated with him. That's present-day salvation. So next week, we're going to focus more on present-day salvation and the future glorification in Christ. But I wanted to say something about the resurrection power of Christ, because this is what leads us into chapter 2. This takes a corpse and makes it alive. You were dead, and now you're alive in Christ. And there's an illustration given in Scripture. There was the little girl, I forget her name, but she had just died. Jesus touched her. She was beautiful still. She had just died. Then there was the son that had been dead for several days. And I could give you the references, but I don't have them on my paper today. But he was dead for several days. And then there was Lazarus. They said, oh, wait a minute, don't roll that stone back. He stinks. You know, he was dead 4 days. So there's different levels of corruption. But dead is dead. All three of those illustrations of those people, they were dead. And the Lord Jesus touched them. And he said, you were dead, but he made you alive in Christ Jesus. And I just want to thank him for that. And thank you for your attention. I have a little poem on the back of this handout, and I would like to describe it, because it's kind of, it's written in the 1700s, and it really touched my soul. I love this. But the picture is this. You've seen paintings where there's this mountain peak sticking up, and it's all bright and sunny and gorgeous, and but there's a storm around the ring. And when I said that, you know, the body can't drown as long as the head is out of the water. And that's, I'm going to relate this poem to that because I think it's so cool. It says, as some tall cliff that lifts its awful form, swells the veil and midway leaves the storm, though round its breast the rolling clouds are spread, eternal sunshine settles on its head. And if your head is in heaven, you're safe on earth. Do not fret. Do not worry. You he made alive. You who were dead, he made alive. And if he can raise a corpse to life, he can continue to do that. And that's the idea here. This is the kind of life that you can live now, present day salvation, trusting the Lord for new life. Areas that are dead, there's no chance you're going to get that straightened out. The Lord can touch it. He can raise it to new life. And that's the picture that's given here in the book of Ephesians. And I just praise God for that. The Lord has blessed every one of us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing. There's nothing apart from him. It's all in him. And I just pray that we have eyes to see it and that we're encouraged to see more and more of Christ as we go through the rest of this letter. Thanks for your attention. Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful time together. We thank you for our mothers on Mother's Day today, Lord. And we just thank you that they have been such a blessing in our lives. And we just praise you for every good thing that comes from you, Lord. Lord, we thank you that we were dead and you made us alive. Lord, by your resurrection power, Lord, you demonstrated that power. And we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So, any questions or comments? We have an extra couple minutes. I tried to not make it go too long, you know. Like, I hated it when people would teach too long. It used to get on my nerves so bad. I could get mad about it. But you know, the resurrection power is really amazing because when God created the universe, if you read in Genesis, it's just so nonchalant. It's like, and God said, and God spoke, and God, you know. But then when we get to the book of Ephesians, these superlatives are used. Exceeding greatness, mighty power. I love the way it's so nonchalant. In Genesis, he uses 5 words. He made the stars also. You would think that would be like some big drum roll, please. You know, but he made the stars also, 5 words. But when he raised Christ from the dead, exceeding greatness of his mighty power.
Gary?
I was looking up the word salvation in the Old Testament, and I said we're going to study, and it's super cool. Of course, it means, Yeshua, Teshua, Moshua. Those are the three words used for salvation, which that is right.
Yeah, I can't pronounce any of those words. I look at the phonetic pronunciation. I'm like, forget it. I'm not even going to try. You have to look it up for yourself. I like it. You know, I like to look up words because it helps you, it gives you more light on it, you know. But I really have grown really super fond of that Kenneth Wiest expanded translation. If you really like reading the Bible, I suggest getting that. It's a really neat, because it's an expanded translation of the Greek language. So he takes verses like for example, like in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, it says the unsearchable riches of Christ. He says, the way he translates it is incomprehensible riches that are the Christ, you know, that belong to the Christ. So that really kind of puts it in a better light, you know, like to understand that these riches are all in Christ. They're not given to the church, but God gave him to the church. So everything that's in Christ is ours because we're in him. It's pretty simple, really. But, you know, this is really where the rubber meets the road, is when you start to walk in it and you start to trust him for it. That's when it really becomes awesome. You know, knowing it's one thing, but walking in it's another. You know, and it's his desire that we walk in it. So.